We do have a nursery in the back. If anybody wants to make use of that, there'll be people to care for your children. But we love the kids. We love the sounds they make. We love their squawking, their crying, their fidgeting. We love all of that. So don't feel any pressure to take them out, because we really do think that's the sound of life. We're back in 1 Timothy, so you can be opening your Bibles, 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, and we're going to look at this. I want to encourage everybody to stay after the service for the members meeting, and if you can, there'll be some food here, so you can grab some lunch, you can give some to your kids. And we'll, it's a time for us to get together as God's people and talk about what's going on in the life of the church and the body. There's a sister who's asked if she could have a time to address the congregation in a request for help. So I'd love for you to be able to be here and hear that. We will talk about membership kind of coming and going. So we do. You know, when people come in as members of Gospel Church, they come in very publicly. You know, they come stand up front, and we affirm with an amen. But then when people leave membership at Gospel Church, they don't usually come and stand up here and then, you know, say goodbye. Sometimes they do, or sometimes we'll recognize them or pray for them on their way out. But that doesn't always happen. So we'll give, since we talk about membership being a corporate thing, a bodily thing here, we'll talk some about members. We'll talk some about our plans for expanding and this wall coming down and getting some more space and bringing more chairs in, because it seems like whenever we put in more chairs, people sit in those chairs, and so that's good. We just recently put in, I think it was 20 more on these outer wings, and that's why some of the people can't see the screens anymore when you're sitting in the very corner, but that's good. And so we'll get an update from the deacons on that. And we'll also talk about the money and where the money went in 2017, where we're planning for the money to go in 2018, which is a really good thing. Not many organizations do that, I don't think. Here's where every dollar went, and it's all public, right? It's all out there for your input, for your questions, for you to know. And that just shows that everything's, wherever that money comes in, we know where it's going, and you get to know where it's going, and you get to have input on that. And that's a good thing, because, you know, I was hearing recently someone had been complaining about the church. Well, they're just after your money. You know, the church just wants your money. And who knows where it's going? Well, everyone knows where it's going. You just come to the meeting and you'll know exactly where it all went and where it's all going and where the plan for it to go. And if you have a difference of opinion, you know, well, what about this or what about that? Then we've sent that out so you could look it over and have input. So all of this, it's just a really a beautiful thing. So when you hear a budget meeting, think about how beautiful that is. That's how God's kingdom operates. It's all transparent, it's all open, and it's all good. So we'd love for you to stay for that. That's after the service today, after a little while. All right, but 1 Timothy 3:16 today, the sermons could be called Proclaimed Among the Nations. Jesus is proclaimed among the nations. So as we get ready to read this, I just want to say that one of the things we've been doing in my family, and we've encouraged others to do, and I think one of our gospel communities does this, is we go through something called the New City Catechism. And this is just a teaching tool that the church has developed that's kind of based on a development throughout the history of the church and now has been kind of updated in what's called the New City Catechism. And it's just questions and answers. It's a basic systematic theology. What does the whole Bible teach about the important matters of faith? And so there'll be a question, you know, who is God? And then you teach your kids the answer. This is who God is. And so the one that we've been on in our family as we're going through this, we work on one a week, I think it's what do we believe? Something like that is the question. And the answer is just the Apostles' Creed. It's this ancient summary of Christian doctrine. We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And that's how far we've memorized so far. I could stammer through a little more. But so this ancient confession. It's called the Apostles' Creed because they think that the apostles wrote it. I mean, that's what the church says. The first time we find it in the history books is in the 4th century. And they're saying that the apostles wrote this thing. Now, if the apostles wrote something, you know, I want to read that thing. right? I mean, that's really cool. These are the guys who were with Jesus, discipled by Jesus himself. And I'm not certain that they wrote it. The early church wrote this kind of statement of faith, this summary of what we believe, what do we find to be really important in the truths of the gospel that have been handed down to us. That's the Apostles' Creed. And what we've been going over on Sunday mornings is something similar to that. It's the seed of that. It's this ancient creed that's actually in the scripture itself, in the Bible itself. And that's what we've been going over. And it's a confession of faith. And that's why in 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, "Great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness." It's a confession. It's a statement. It's a summary of the doctrines that we hold dear, of the truth by which God is setting us free, the truths of the gospel, the truths of Jesus. And so this morning, we're looking at this line in this ancient confession, in this ancient biblical creed. Jesus was, that's implied, Jesus was proclaimed among the nations. He was proclaimed among the nations, and that's where we're zeroing in today. So this confession is structured in three little pairs, okay? Three little pairs that helps us to understand what's going on. The first pair, 1 Timothy 3:16, "Great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness." Here's the first pair. "He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit." Okay, manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit. This talks about the work of Jesus. He came, he was incarnate, he was crucified, and he rose from the dead, and he's ascended to the right hand of God. He was manifested in the flesh, he was vindicated in the Spirit. It's what Jesus did. It's the heart of Christianity, the heart of the truth that sets us free, what Jesus did. The second pair of statements is about the display of Jesus' work, okay? First his work, now the display of his work, seen by angels and proclaimed among the nations. So the work that he did is put on display, it was seen by angels, and we talked about all that that meant, the cosmic kind of significance of Jesus' work. Seen by angels, that's kind of what's happening in the heavenly unseen realm. And in the earthly realm, he's being proclaimed among the nations. Right? The word about what God has done, Jesus himself is being preached. He's being proclaimed everywhere among all the peoples. And the last pair is about the result of the work of Jesus, believed on in the world and taken up in glory. The result, he's done this, it's been displayed, and the response is that people are believing him. They're putting their faith in Christ as king, and they're being saved. And then he's taken up in glory. He ascends to the right hand of the Father, from which he is ruling over heaven and earth. He is sending out his messengers to the four corners of the earth to gather his people in, and he is sitting there until all of his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. And then he will rise, and he will finish what he started, and he will bring his kingdom in all of its fullness. So that's the structure of our confession. We're right here in the middle. We've seen the work of Jesus, and now we're seeing the display of the work of Jesus, and here specifically, to the nations. So, first, why is Jesus proclaimed among the nations? Why is this significant? Why give a whole line in this confession to Jesus being proclaimed among the nations? Why is this happening? The summary of that is that Jesus is proclaimed among all the nations because he brings good news of great joy for all peoples. Jesus brings good news of great joy for all the peoples, not just one group among them. And this was the promise all the way back, okay? This idea is not new. It's not new with Jesus. It goes all the way back. It's rooted, really, in the fact that God made all the peoples. God made everyone. And you go back to the beginning, and Yahweh is the one who created the heavens and the earth. It's not like Yahweh just created Israel as his special people, and somebody else created some of the other nations. God is the God of all the peoples. He's not just He's not a God only of a subset. He's for everyone. And so that's why it's grounded first in his creation. And then it's carried on when he makes his promise to restore the world after we've ruined it with sin. He makes his promise to Abraham, and the promise to Abraham is for all the peoples. Right? He promises him in Genesis chapter 12, "I'm going to bless you, and through you I'm going to bless all the nations. And you, all of the nations, shall be blessed." He's going to restore blessing instead of curse to all the peoples, to all the earth, to all of his creation. Look with me at Galatians 3, 7 to 9, and you will see a summary of that and how important this is in the mind of Paul, in the mind of the New Testament, in the mind of the Holy Spirit who's writing these things. Galatians 3, 7 to 9. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Know. He wants us to know. It's important that we know this. Know then that it's those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Why is that important? Because the blessing comes to Abraham and to his seed, to his offspring, to his son. It's those of faith. So how do you get there? How do you get out of the curse, out of the wrath of God, into the place where God is promising blessing to be a son, a child of Abraham? It's by faith. You believe. You trust Jesus. It's like Jason said, it's there's a simplicity to it. Just trust in Jesus. Just believe on him, and you're saved. Become a child of Abraham, an offspring of Abraham, one who's receiving the blessing. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, that's the nations, that's all the peoples, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So there's a gospel preached beforehand. The gospel that we love, the gospel that we believe, the gospel that we center around was unpacked all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. It's not a new idea. And all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 8 of Galatians 3 says, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, so what's the content of the gospel that the scriptures preached to Abraham? This is a non-rhetorical question. I want somebody to say it out loud. In you shall all the nations be blessed. Do you see that in verse 8? The gospel beforehand to Abraham saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. End of quote. So there's one way to talk about the gospel is in that sentence right there. In Abraham, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Blessing to all the peoples. Okay? So do you see this idea of the gospel, Jesus being proclaimed among the nations, of the gospel going to all the nations, is right central to the heart of what the gospel is, the good news, the message that we've received and that we believe. It's right there in the heart of the gospel. Why is that the gospel? It doesn't even say anything about Jesus. It doesn't say anything about the cross. It doesn't say anything about the blood. It doesn't say anything about the resurrection. How, Paul, can you say that just the sentence, "And you shall all the nations be blessed," is the gospel? Well, it's the gospel beforehand. It's the gospel in seed form. But what's happening? Blessing is key. Our sin brought us all under the curse of God. God removes the curse and restores us to blessing, a people from every tribe and tongue and nation. That's the gospel. How does he do that is the mechanism that's right at the heart of the gospel. How can a sinful people come out from under the curse of God and receive his blessing? Well, only if someone comes who bears that curse for us and justifies us, so he gives us the blessing in Christ. That's the only way it can happen. As we get the blessing, he takes the curse. Now we get it down to the cross, don't we? We get down to the details of how that happens. But what I want you to notice here is this gospel going, God's blessing in the gospel going to all nations is right at the center of the gospel. This is right at the center of what we believe and what we love. He did that foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. That he was going to justify the nations, all the peoples, not just Israel. Because God's saving a people from every nation and reconciling them to himself. Okay, so that's why. Why is this so important? Why is this truth so central in what we believe, in what we confess? The kingdom of God is international. That's the outflow of this. It's global. God's work, God's kingdom, his gospel is international in scope. It's global. It's for all the peoples. Look at Psalm 67. Maybe you've heard this recently. Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Why? So that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Israel knew this. Why do they want God's blessing on them? So that it'll go out from them to all the nations, all the peoples. Everyone will know the saving power of God. Let the peoples praise you, O God. You hear the cry of the people of God, of the children of God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. What a privilege for the peoples to get to praise God. God, let them praise you. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. That psalm understands God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12. I'm going to bless you so that in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And longs for it. The kingdom of God is global. It's good to have love for your earthly nation. Paul expresses his love for whom he calls his kinsmen according to the flesh. He loves them so much, he says he wished he himself could be accursed so that they could come in. Okay? It's normal to have love for your earthly nation, your kind of earthly people. He calls them his kinsmen according to the flesh, but he also, notice, totally renounces the flesh. So the flesh is of no help. And we do no longer consider Jesus according to the flesh, but in the Spirit. We don't put any confidence in the flesh. And that's not who we are. That's not our primary place. It's not our people. It's not our identity. Our deepest allegiance is to Christ. Our deepest love is for his international people. Our deepest identity is with the worldwide and historical church of God. So in the confessions, when it says we believe in one holy and Catholic and apostolic church, and Protestants everywhere around the world tense up, when we say we confess, we believe in the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, the word Catholic merely means universal, all around the world and all through time. This is not a new teaching in the church. This is what we've always taught from the beginning. God's people are across the world in every nation and every people and throughout history. That's where his people are. That's who are our people. So the result of that is that we're 1,000 times closer, to understate it, to a Christian in Kenya or a Christian in Russia or a Christian in Hong Kong than we are to an American who doesn't know Jesus, who hasn't been born again. Who's your people? It's the people of God, because our citizenship is from heaven, and because we live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. God is a global God. He's an international God, even a cosmic God. He's the God of earth and heaven, and we are his children. We are his family. We are his people. This is part of the outflow of the gospel going to the nations, the gospel being preached to all the peoples. God is gathering himself a new people together from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. Also, Jesus is proclaimed among all the nations. So we're asking the question, why is Jesus proclaimed among the nations? Also, Jesus is proclaimed among the nations because Yahweh is not merely a tribal God. And we hinted at this when I talked about God being the creator of all. But Yahweh is not merely a tribal God. He's not merely a God of one people. He's not just the God of the Jews. That's significant because when you read the Old Testament, he's called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel. He is the God of his people. He's the God of his nation. And the other nations had their own gods, didn't they? They worshipped Baal, and they worshipped Ashtaroth, and they worshipped all these other gods. And these other nations had their gods, and Israel had their God, who was Yahweh. But Yahweh is more than just a tribal God. He's more than just the God of Israel. And I'm really thankful for that. I'm really thankful that I'm not left to the gods of my ancestors according to the flesh, because they can't save and they won't save and they don't save, and only Yahweh saves. Matt and Ryan and I talked to a girl on campus this week as we were evangelizing and sharing the gospel, and she wanted to know, she's very passionate, and she wanted to know, why can't everyone just worship the God of their own peoples? Like, why do you have to come here and try to push your God on me? You know, I was raised with my own gods, and I interact with these spirits, and I pray to them, and I deal with them. And why would you come and push your God on me? You know, why would you want to do that? She says, you worship your God, and we'll worship our God, and we'll all just, you know, be happy. Leave each other alone and not try to force our beliefs on one another. She thought, you know, she said, new research is showing different diets are best, you know, just whatever your traditional diet is, that's what's best for you. So why can't it be the same way with religion? Why can't it just be the gods of my peoples are what's best for me, and the God of your peoples is what's best for you? You want to identify with your tribal God, that's fine. Let us identify with our tribal God, and, you know, it's all good. Aren't you just kind of saying your ways are better than our ways? Aren't you here just doing kind of cultural imperialism, saying, you know better about than me, that your way, your little tribe is better than my little tribe. But who's to say, aren't they all the same? The questions are understandable, But the answer has to be that Yahweh is not just a tribal God. I'm not saying my way and my culture is better than your way and your culture. I'm saying that God is God over all, that Yahweh created everyone, and that Yahweh is a people, a God for all the peoples, that he's not just a tribal God. He's the God of the earth. He's the God of the heavens. He's God over all. It's not that I'm saying my way is better than your way, but that there's none like Yahweh. There's none like Jesus. There's just no one like him. All the other gods, there's nothing before him. They cannot save. They will not save. Listen to how the Bible says this in Psalm 89, 5 to 8. You can turn there if you want. But I'll read it to you. Psalm 89, 5 to 8. It's a great psalm, Psalm 89. It says, "Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Yahweh." So we've got the nations. Remember, he's seen by angels and proclaimed among the nations. Everybody bows at the feet of Jesus in heaven and on earth. It's not even merely earthly. It's also heavenly. So Psalm 89, 5 says, "Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Yahweh, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies, who among the other gods, who in the skies can be compared to Yahweh? Who among the heavenly beings is like Yahweh, a God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all who are around him? O Yahweh of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Yahweh, with your faithfulness all around you?" Yahweh is the God over all. There's none like him in heaven and on earth. There's no one that touches him, no one that comes close. He is the God of all. He's the creator of all. He's the ruler of all. And he's the judge of all. And he is the one to whom we will all give an account. When we get to heaven, we won't give an account to any other spirit. We'll give an account to God alone. And he's come down to be the savior of all peoples. He alone has come, and he alone has made atonement. And this is what we told this girl who's saying, why would you just come and tell me I have to worship your God? Saying, because my God is the only God who came down and atoned for sin so that we could be reconciled to him. He's the only one who can deal with our sin. He's the only one who can deal with our death. He's the only one who can save, because he's abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, because he's merciful, because he's gracious. I have this strange mix of ancestors according to the flesh, Germans and Native Americans, and none of their gods were able to save me. The God of the Germans, where we get our word God, got, he was not able to save. He never came down here and died on a cross and atoned for our sin. He never did it. And neither did the God of my native ancestors. The spirits that they prayed to, and the spirit, the ancestor spirit, what they call the spirits of their ancestors that they pray to and fast to and stay up all night praying to and make their sacrifices to, the spirits never saved them. They never rescued them. But Yahweh has looked on every tribe, every tongue, every people, and he has come into their suffering, into their sin, into their struggle, taking it on to his son, Jesus Christ, and he has dealt with all the sin. And only God has done it. Yahweh is no mere tribal God. And that's the point that we need to see. When the gospel comes to each people, it redeems them as a unique people. So to the degree that European imperialists called themselves missionaries, they've created these kind of struggles among peoples. When someone who's really on a project of cultural imperialism, political imperialism, comes and does so in the name of Jesus, it creates problems, and it's created problems historically for people. It creates stumbling blocks for them coming to Jesus. But when the true missionaries have come in the name of Jesus, they come saying, he's not just the God. I mean, how did we get the idea that God is a European God? Yahweh, he's Jewish. Jesus came to the Middle East. That's where he came, but somehow it's gotten all conflated. But when the gospel comes to a people, it says, yes, this culture will be redeemed. Not this culture will be overtaken by the culture of heaven, but not by one human culture over another human culture. It just comes and starts redeeming all of us and conforming us to the image of Jesus, the King of all. And that's what every true missionary preaches. That's the message of every true missionary. So we're coming not as ambassadors from our earthly country, not to advance the cause of our earthly country. We're coming as ambassadors from heaven, coming as ambassadors from the kingdom of Christ, to advance his kingdom and his cause and his culture. So the gospel is going to all nations because Yahweh is no merely tribal God. He is the God of all. Also, the gospel is going to all the nations because Jesus has inherited all the nations. So we've been looking at it from kind of a human perspective a little bit, but now we're going to look at it from God's perspective, from Jesus' perspective. The gospel is going to all nations because Jesus has inherited them. We can't miss this piece. All the nations have been given to Jesus to glorify him for being the perfect king. All the nations are being given to him. Think about Psalm 2. You can turn there with me, Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's in Hebrew, Messiah, in Greek, Christ. Why do the nations rage? Why do kings gather themselves together against God, against his Messiah, saying, let's burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us? What's God's response to nations and kings gathering against him, to conspiracy theories? Is God worried about them? Kings, there's a smoke-filled room, and kings are gathering together, and they're plotting against the Lord, and they're going to burst his bonds apart, and they're going to take over the earth. And what's God's response? He sits in the heavens, laughs. That's cute, guys. He sits in the heavens, laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. It's like a small colony of ants rising up to take over my house, you know. It's just step on it, and it's over. It's easy. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, what's his answer? I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. That's God's answer. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, this is Jesus now speaking, this king, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So you see that? God's saying, ask of me. He says to his king, ask of me and I'll make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. This is what he says to his king. Who's the king? Jesus. The Father says to the Son, just ask and I'm going to give you all the nations. They're going to be your heritage. I'm going to give you the ends of the earth and you're going to own them. They will be your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. It won't stand against you. You'll dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, those kings who had gathered together against him, God has answered by setting his king on Zion, his holy hill, promised him rule over all the nations. Now, therefore, O these other kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve Yahweh with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, the King, Jesus, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. But blessed are all who take refuge in him. The nations have been given to Jesus. The Father just says, just ask, and I'll make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. They're being given to Jesus. What does he say before he leaves? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's what Jesus says. Has he received it? Did he ask? He asked. Jesus currently has all authority in heaven and on earth. It's all been given to him. Therefore, what? Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Those are the words of a king. Those are the words of an absolute king. I want you to go, and I want you to go everywhere, and I want you to go to every people and every tribe and every tongue and every nation, and I want you to tell them to obey everything that I've said. That's what Jesus is doing, because he has all authority. All the nations have been given to him. And behold, he says, like, wow, that's a big task. What if they don't believe us? What if they don't listen? Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He promises to go with us. This points not only to Jesus' inheritance, but to our role in this, and we'll get to that next, but I mean, we just need to see why is Jesus proclaimed among the nations? Because he's the king. Because it's all been given to him. He's worthy of praise from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And that needs to capture our hearts first. As we go out on mission, we go out on mission saying, Jesus is worthy of your praise. Jesus deserves the praise of every single person. and being captured by that, Jesus is the only good king, the only one worthy of being served by every people. That motivates us out for the glory of Christ. And secondly, for the good of the people, because Jesus is the king who saves. He's the king who redeems. He's the king who is fixing all of this. So the nations belong to Jesus, and we're to go bring them to him in his authority and by his power. That's what we just saw in Matthew 28. All authority has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Behold, I'm with you. So we go with his power, by the indwelling Holy Spirit. We go by his authority, because he's been given authority over everyone. And we go to all the nations. So how is Jesus proclaimed among the nations? And this is the second and last question. We asked, why is Jesus proclaimed among the nations? And now, how is Jesus proclaimed among the nations? Because there's kind of like a passive verb in our passage in Timothy, right? He was proclaimed among the nations. Well, proclaimed among the nations by whom? Who proclaimed Jesus among the nations? How is this happening? Who's doing this?
We do.
We do. It's the church. It's you. It's you as a specific individual. It's us as a group. It's the church worldwide. It doesn't just happen automatically. He could have just had it written across the sky. He could have sent angels to do it, but he didn't. He sent you. He sent me, and he sent us to go to the nations and to proclaim the gospel, to preach Jesus himself, the king. What does it mean to proclaim? It's proclaimed among the nations. What does it mean to proclaim? The Greek word for proclaimed is keruso. This is all over the New Testament. Now, this is the most common word that the Bible uses for how the gospel goes to the nations. Proclaimed, preached. It's translated both ways. Keruso. That's how it goes. We use different words. We very rarely talk about proclaiming the gospel. We usually talk about sharing the gospel or having gospel conversations. There's nothing wrong with talking like that. There's nothing wrong with gospel conversations. There's nothing wrong with sharing the gospel or even saying those words. But it's interesting that our language is not quite the language of the Bible on that. Why is that? But this word proclaimed is the constant word in the Bible. So what does it mean? It's a fairly countercultural word in today's culture, even in the church today. One Greek lexicon, so you get a Greek lexicon. You can look up the word in English dictionary, but that'll only tell you what the English word proclaimed means, which is just kind of an attempt to translate this Greek word, keruso. So you can look up what's called a Greek lexicon, and it tells you how is that word used in those times, and what did it mean in the mind of the author. So one Greek lexicon defines proclaiming as to publicly announce religious truths and principles while urging acceptance and compliance. So it means to proclaim. Jesus is publicly announced while being urged to be accepted and complied with. And that's a good summary of the Great Commission. Go and proclaim and make disciples, baptize them and teach them to obey everything I've commanded. There's an urgency to it. That's from Lawanida. Another one called BDAG is another standard Greek lexicon. Proclaim means to announce or to make known by a herald, to proclaim aloud, to announce Jesus among the nations, to announce. I have an announcement, everybody. It's Jesus. It's to announce, to make known by a herald, to proclaim aloud. The name of Jesus. This is the most common word in the Bible, in the New Testament, about how the gospel goes forth. It's proclaimed. It's to be preached. Here's what we've done. So when we think of the word preach today, we almost only and exclusively think about what's happening right now within the church building, preaching and proclaiming. But when you read through the book of Acts, the preaching and proclaiming that's happening is usually happening out in public. It's usually not happening in a church building. There's nothing wrong with preaching in a church building, but really think about it. Can you think of very many verses that talk about what we're doing right now? There's a few ideas. There's a few in the Old Testament where we see them doing it. That's where we got the pattern, developed the pattern historically. It's a good thing. Paul says, I was going around teaching from house to house and in public. So they'd gather in the synagogue and they'd give themselves the apostles' teaching. So I'm not saying it doesn't happen. But what I'm trying to say is that when Acts talks about the preaching of the gospel, it's usually in the marketplace, in the synagogue, among those who are maybe not receiving it, maybe are. It's all over the place. It's public. Just out in public proclaiming, this is what Jesus has done. So they're filling the city with the teaching. So I'm not saying, and maybe you think I'm saying street preaching is the only means of getting the gospel out. The gospel is proclaimed. Now I'm saying it's an announcement. It's a public statement. I'm not saying street preaching is the only means of getting the gospel out, But I am saying that Jesus' gospel is to be publicly announced among the nations. Whatever that means, I mean, however we're going to do that, that's the idea. And I think I'm driving on this because I think we want to pull it back in secret. We shrink back, don't we? I mean, we have this tendency to shrink back and whisper, well, I don't really want to. Because if you do this, the whole world will press back against you. The more public you go with it, the more resistance you'll get. But if you just kind of, well, I don't mean to say, or I just suggest that maybe if Jesus, you know, he's really nice, he's really good, maybe you'd like him, you know. That's not really like the Great Commission. Go out to the nations and teach them to obey everything I commanded. This is a serious task that we're given. And so we get backed into this corner because people are like, you're mean, don't do that, don't say that, don't do it this way. And we get backed into a corner. So I'm trying to push on this a little bit, right? The gospel is to be proclaimed among the nations. Jesus should be preached and not just in here where Christians gather. It's worth considering. And it's also worth considering the means that we have for this, right? This is heralded. So in some days, you know, you how did a message get out? You have an urgent news. You have some guy just comes into the, you know, hear, hear, you know, hear ye, and he proclaims his message. Okay, now there are not too many people doing that with like that. You come to hear the regular news today, and usually it's not just being, you know, shouted out on the streets. Sometimes you have rallies or you have people going around, and they will do this. But there, it's worth considering where news is heralded today, and then checking out those means, right? Investing the gospel through those means to the nations. So you go to a place, you say, where is good news proclaimed? When somebody needs to tell everybody something, how do they do it? Where do they go? Let's use that for the gospel whenever possible. Is it TV? Where today is news? TV, newspapers, blogs, Twitter, Facebook. Okay? I mean, you try this on Facebook and you're just like, that's like kicking a hornet's nest, you know? Why did I do that? But you can get the message out there. You know, you don't always have to engage with all the venom that comes back. But, you know, we try to do this. We put our sermons online on social media. We share them out, try to get people to listen to them. We're working on some videos to begin using the internet and social media increasingly for this. People watch videos. People will watch a 2 or 3 minute video. They just will. They're just scrolling through there. It's like the philosophers in Athens that Paul met. And he said they just sat there waiting to hear some new thing. Okay? That's kind of like everybody on Facebook, you know, just scrolling through it. What's just some new thing, you know, I don't know, what else? So I think it's helpful to engage on these levels. I think it's helpful to push out in whatever means that news is proclaimed today, to use those to proclaim Jesus, okay? Whatever way. We have a semi-regular thing in the Durango Herald. That's all good. It's all helpful. But I also do think there is a kind of freedom and beauty to just talking out loud outside. I mean, there's something weird about it. There's something unusual about it because it doesn't happen too often in our culture. But I do think there's something, because of that, there's something kind of attention-catching about that, you know? If you're just outside. Like, I remember being in college, and I was walking through this. This is when I was in college at Simon Fraser, and there was this big courtyard, and there was a guy standing in the middle, and all the students would stream through this courtyard, and there was a guy who was just standing up in the middle, and he's just shouting at the top of his lungs, and he's stamping his feet, and he's jumping around, and he's really excited about something. And as I'm walking by, I'm thinking, oh, I better hear what this guy has to say. I mean, there's, you know, something's going on over here. And so I, just like this other huge crowd of people, gathered around, and he was mad about war. And so he was taking it to the streets, you know, and he was decrying war, and he was advancing his political ideas and his cause, and people were gathering around and listening to him. And it just, there's something about it that you think, wow, there's something really serious if somebody's just willing to, like, start saying stuff out loud in a random public place, you know, on a college campus is a good place or something like that, where the idea in theory is it's a place to kind of freely exchange ideas. Sometimes it just becomes a place to read books and take your tests and get your degree and get out. I just want to encourage and embolden us all to go more public with the message of Jesus. That's what I'm saying. This proclaimed. The gospel is proclaimed among the nations. I'm not saying that you're going to be, you know, holding a big sign and speaking through a megaphone. I'm not saying that's what everybody's going to be doing. But some of you might be called to that. But, you know, we want to watch our tone, that people aren't mad just because we sound really mean and angry. But I just want to embolden all of us to go more public with Jesus. He's proclaimed among the nations. Go more public with Jesus in whatever means you have in front of you. Wherever you can get a platform, use it to tell about Jesus. Do you have a platform where people hear you? If not, where can you find one? How can you carve one out so that you can speak and go public with Jesus? Do you know that to confess Christ literally means to identify publicly with him? That's what it means to confess Christ. And that's what Hebrews says, the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name, that your sacrifice, you don't have to bring an animal, like Jason was saying, you don't have to come and cut its throat, just believe in him. But a part of how the New Testament picks that up, that sacrificial language, is the fruit of lips that confess his name. That is to say, identify publicly with him. That's part of your sacrifice. Yeah, but that might be costly. A sacrifice. That's the point. Right? But if I go start talking about Jesus publicly, if I start publicly identifying with him, oh man, I mean, if I did that at work, I'd probably lose my job. Well, your job's surely more important than the gospel of Jesus going forward. No, but we act like that, don't we? Almost universally, we talk that way. Well, I mean, I can't talk about it at work, obviously. I could lose my job, and we all know money's more important than Jesus. Go more public with Jesus. You don't have to gather a crowd, though you could. Some other ideas, just some creative ideas. Put up signs in your neighborhood advertising a Bible study group at your house. You know, just your apartment building, your neighborhood. Just make some flyers and say, we're going to have a Bible study at my house at this time on this day, once a week. And then just put them up and see if anybody shows up. What if they do? What if 20 people showed up? They might. You put it in the newspaper. The Women's Bible Study puts it in the newspaper. It's come. And people see that and they come to the study. Just put it out there. See what happens. We're fishers of men. Talk openly to your neighbors and your coworkers about Jesus. Openly, publicly. The good news of salvation in Christ. I mean, I had a job teaching for online classes for a secular university, and it was a religious studies class, and I just proclaimed the gospel every time. Like, every class, preached the gospel. And I thought, I don't know if I get fired for doing this or not. You know, who are the rules? Am I allowed to say this? I'm not allowed to not say it. Do you understand that? Jesus, all authority has been given to him, and he said, go and make disciples of everybody. You're not allowed to not say it. So we shouldn't ask the question, like, am I allowed to talk about Jesus here? Like, who are you looking to permission for? Jesus. He says, yes, you're allowed. Go for it. Wherever you are, in whatever circumstance, just speak of Jesus. Just go ahead. It's okay. And when I would do this in my classes, and I thought, I might get fired, and that'll be a bummer, but, you know, I believe God will take care of me. My class got audited, and somebody watched on, however they do that online, and, like, observed everything I wrote and everything I said, and I just preached the gospel, preached the gospel, preached the gospel. It was a world religions course, and I would say, this religion is not true. Here's everything the religion teaches, so I want you to understand it according to its own standard, but then it's not true. This isn't real. And then I would talk about Christianity, and I'd say, here's Christianity, here are all the beliefs, and here's how it works, and this is true, and the word of God is infallible and perfect and inerrant, and this will save your soul, and I hope all of you worship Jesus. You know, and the students would say, you're not allowed to say that. I'd say, well, that's okay. But my class got audited, and I didn't even get fired. I mean, who knows? So just go for it, you know? And what if you were to do this? What if you were to preach the gospel too boldly at work, and you got fired? And then you came to church the next Sunday, and you're like, I have a prayer request. You come to gospel community. I have a prayer request. Like, I lost my job for talking about Jesus, and now I don't know if I'm going to be able to pay rent this month. Like, sorry, you're on your own there. You know, we can't help you. Look how many people there are here. Like, could these people carry you for another month till you find a new job? Think how good that would be for the church if we got to do that, you know? All right. Talk openly to your neighbors and your coworkers about Jesus and the good news of salvation in Christ. Teach it diligently to your kids. Don't ever overlook that mission field in your home, you who have children, small children. Don't overlook that as a mission field. I mean, that's the very first. That's right. It's right there in front of you. You got these little people, and they're just saying, what should I believe about the world, Mom? What should I think about this? All day long, every day. They're there. It's looking to you, you know. Teach them Jesus. Don't hang up so much on exactly how. You know, just be public about Jesus. Dream up and scheme up ways to work together on this. Talk about it in your gospel communities how we can reach out together. All right, I need to wrap this up. Yeah, I told Gail I would try to end on time. Sorry, Gail, for the membership meeting. I'll keep working on it close. But there's a few more things we need to say. I really want to reach these apartments. Look out that window. There's an apartment building right there. There's quite a few people living, and then there's more apartments too. But I really want to reach that apartment building right there. I mean, I want us as a church to reach those people. I mean, you can see in their window, you know, we might be able to see them cooking. They could look in and see us. I bet our music spills out and they hear us worshiping. I want us to reach out to those people. I want us to win those people. I mean, what if God let us save, like, what if he let us save one person out of there? You know what I mean? He saves. But what if he let us lead 20 people to Jesus out of that building right there? That would be awesome. So we need a team to do this, okay? I have a plan. I have an idea. Somebody could make invitations. Somebody could go knock on their doors and pass out the invitations. We could invite them to a barbecue at the park if we wait until spring, or a dinner here in the church. Okay, so that would mean we need food preparers, event planners. We could have people whose set goal is just to go around and share the gospel with them all. People to be hospitable, people to just go around and welcome them as they show up and make sure they know where everything is and they feel welcomed and they feel loved. People to invite people to a follow-up Bible study, someone to teach a follow-up Bible study. Say, hey, is anybody interested in studying the Bible, learning more, an 8-week study, you know, a limited thing, except the rest of your life? 8 weeks, 10 weeks, 12-week study, somebody to teach that. A few people to attend and help connect in that Bible study. I mean, do you see how many of us can engage with our different and unique gifts in a project of just like trying to reach a specific people like that? And like, you don't have to be super evangelist. You know, I mean, you can just cook some food for it. And that's a really important gift. And that's an act of love. And that's a spiritual gift of hospitality. And that's a part of the evangelism. It's really cool when we work together on these kinds of things. And so do you see all of that? And I think the first thing we'd need to do that is like somebody to coordinate it. Somebody to just, because that's kind of a lot of moving parts. Somebody to say, yeah, we could do this and we could do that. And to, you know, be the contact person and, oh, well, let's have this person do that and this person do that. Who's going to do that? It's not me. I'm horrible at coordinating things, but that's okay. I will do it. I'll go against my gifting and do it if nobody else will. But maybe some of you, like, you're just like, I'm not that good at like evangelizing. I would never go out on the street or on campus or something like that. But you know, I can plan an event. That's you. So think about it. Like, I really actually want a specific person. And maybe God's putting that on one of your hearts right now. And maybe your spirit's leaping. You say, yes, I want to do that. I want to be that person. I want to organize that thing. You just come and tell me. You can raise your hand right now if you want, or you can come and tell me afterwards. Or maybe you're feeling like, I think I'd like to do that, but what about this? Or what if I get too busy? Or what if I can't? Or what? And so I just want you to clear out those objections and just, let's just run with it. Let's do this. Okay. Chevis will make the invitations. There you go. We've got one down. All right, we need to talk about a little bit more before we finish, and thank you for your patience and presuming on it. The last thing we need to talk about is nations who haven't heard, because this is really significant. We've been talking about this nation and our people and our town. We still have to talk about the nations who haven't heard, because somebody's got to go to them, because anytime the gospel goes to a nation of people who hasn't heard, somebody has to cross a cultural line. Somebody has to cross a language barrier. Somebody has to cross a cultural barrier. Somebody has to cross a geographical barrier to get the gospel to people who haven't heard it. It just doesn't happen otherwise. It doesn't happen automatically. Somebody's got to go. Somebody's got to go to people who haven't heard. The word God uses in his promise to Abraham of all the people that he's going to bless is the word mishpahat in Hebrew, and it means extended family or clan. Extended family or clan. God's going to bless every extended family or clan, every mishpahat. My Old Testament professor said, if you want to know what an extended family or a clan is, think everybody who comes to your big, big family reunion, the biggest one, you know, this is like the full family reunion. That's your clan. That's your mishpah. In every one of those, God wants somebody to be saved. Isn't that cool? He wants to bless every one of those biggest family reunion sized things. God's intention is to bless every one of them. Not all of them have heard yet. Not all of them have believed. Not all of them have been blessed. Somebody has to cross a border. Somebody has to cross a barrier. Somebody has to go cross culturally. And the church is God's plan to get the message to them. That somebody is us. It's us here. So we want to be a group that does that in love for God and love for our neighbors. So we want to speak here. We want to give, and we want to pray, and we want to go. So this is what I'm going to finish with. How do we do that? There are three ways that every one of us, that we as a church can be involved in cross-cultural missions and taking the gospel to what we call unreached peoples, to peoples who haven't heard. You can pray, you can give, and you can go. Okay? That's simple. Three simple things. We're supporting several foreign missionaries right now. We're supporting several sending organizations right now with our money. So when you put money into the box, some of that money, a large percentage of the money, goes to missionaries. We'll show you exactly what percentage and exactly who if you stick around for the members meeting in a little bit. We're supporting several. So when you give money, you are funding foreign missions. You're funding people in the gospel going to the nations. You are doing that. That's a good part of it. We don't want to minimize that. That's significant. We're putting together this care package for the Henrys. They're in Turkey. They're lonely. They've left all the people they know. They're there. They're struggling. They don't have a good church community because there isn't one there. That's why they're going. So they're just. We Skyped with him recently, and we just got to see it on his face. And the man, I believe in Jesus, and he's worth it. But it's hard here. And so we can send him stuff, and we can encourage him. And he said, he looked us in the digital eye, and he said, you can't understand how encouraging it is that you guys are supporting us. Like, that we know that Gospel Church has our back. And when we feel like, what are we even doing here? Is it really even worth it? We know that Gospel Church believes it's worth it because they're putting their money where their mouth is and they're sending. He says, you won't believe like how much encouragement that provides. To us, it seems small. Like, yeah, we'll send some check or whatever. Who knows where it goes, somewhere around the world. And, you know, then we did our check the box for missions. But that's not just like, this is really help. It really does help. So keep giving and keep giving to the, when we have special offerings during the Christmas season for the Lottie Moon, you can give particularly to foreign missions, to people who haven't heard, and you can give to that, and it can go to support and encourage missionaries going to the world. So you can give. It's bigger than you think. Put some stuff in that care package, man. Let's just like blow their socks off with how much cool stuff we send them and how encouraged they are. The Destries, there's some other missionaries we support in Asia, and we sent them a care package like 5 years ago or something. And they, like, when they came and visited several years after we sent it, they were still talking about it. We sent them one care package, and some of the kids of the church wrote cards, and those are the things they talked about the most. So kids, you think, what can I do? I'm a kid. I can't really support the gospel going across borders to the nations. But you know what encouraged the Destries more than anything was the notes that little kids wrote. Little kids, just draw a picture. You can't even spell. Mom, how do I spell God? You know, like that they say, those are still hanging on our refrigerator years later. It's encouraging them in the mission. So kids, make some cards and send them. That's a part of giving. Okay, we can give. We can pray and we can go. We can pray for the gospel to go to the unreached. Jesus is worthy. We're commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves, including our neighbors who've never heard the gospel. You're supposed to love them in the same way you love yourself. What if you, knowing what you know, this is like a weird thought experiment, but you didn't know the gospel. Like, you knew that you were going to hell, and you knew that you could do something about it. What would you do? You know, supposing you had the spiritual light to do it. You would say something. You would do something. You would do anything to not have to go to hell. You're supposed to love your neighbor the same way you love yourself. Your unsaved neighbor right next door and around the world, those who've never heard the gospel. So praying is another thing we can do. We can give, we can pray. The women's Bible study is really faithful here. Every week when I come in and they have this board here filled out with their stuff, right there at the bottom is this like unreached people. What's the unreached people we're praying for this week? Praying the gospel will go to them. What a good thing. You can do that, and prayer really works, and it really moves things, and it really gets the gospel out. Do you think God's using that? Like, do you think God's just saying, oh, those prayers, I mean, do more. That's not enough. Just a prayer. I'm not answering that. That's just not how our God is, right? It's a yes, a prayer. He's hearing those, and he's gathering every single prayer up, and they all move. They all do stuff. He hears every single one of them. So pray. Pray for the nations. Pray for the Ternate, the Tidore, and the Sula peoples in Indonesia. We have an open door with a specific unreached people in Indonesia. The Ternate peoples, the Tidore peoples, and the Sula peoples. We have an open door. Are we all just waiting around for Gail and Mary to go through that door again? Are we all just sitting here like, I wonder when Gail and Mary are going back to Indonesia, to those unreached peoples? I mean, I confess, like, that's sometimes how I think of it. Like, oh, I wonder when Gail and Mary's next trip is. But this, we're a church. Like, this is our, like, we have an open door as a church to this unreached people. And we should all be concerned. We should all be asking, hey, when is there another trip? And when can I go? And how can I be a part of this? And how can I support? What's my piece in this thing and bringing the gospel to unreached peoples? Are we asking Gail and Mary about it? Are we praying to God about it? Are we owning this as a whole church? Are we praying for these peoples? And it doesn't have to be that specific unreached people, but that's one. Maybe you've got another one you have connections with. And are you stirring us up to that? Are you praying for them? And are you seeking ways to go? And are you making us aware so that we can pray and we can work together on it? Okay, pray, give, pray, and last one is go. Stay with me. I know. go. Consider it the call of your life. What if the call of your life is to bring the gospel to a people who've never heard? You specifically. What if that's the call of your life? Like when I said maybe somebody's spirit is leaping when I'm talking about organizing an event there. Is anybody's spirit moving them when I say, what if your call is to go and spend the rest of your life or a chunk of the rest of your life among an unreached people is to labor in the gospel? Consider it. Spurgeon says that every Christian should ask God if they're not called to go to take the gospel to the nations. If they're not called to themselves go, we're all called to it, but to themselves actually go. Nikki and I took that advice seriously when we were first married, and we really prayed. We said, God, if you want us to go, we will go. We'll go wherever you want. And so we did like a short-term trip to India, and we think that the answer was no at the time. Stay here. But we regularly bring it back up to him. Okay, but we're still open to this. Do you want us to go? We'll go. Take the gospel to the nations. Rather than, am I? It's, am I not? Because this is the urgent message. This is the urgent thing. This is the task of the church. This is literally what we're doing here. What we're doing here is not whatever specific job we have, though God uses those. They bless others. We have a rich theology of the doctrine of vocation that God uses your work. But the gospel going to the nations, that's the main task. Part of how you can explore that question is by taking a short-term trip yourself. And that's one of the great benefits of a short-term trip, is you go, and God gets a hold of your heart there. She's like, whoa, look at these people. Because then it's not just like an abstract people in your mind. It's a specific person with a specific name that you've met, that you know, that you've talked to. Jesus is proclaimed among the nations by the church. That's us. That's you. Jesus is proclaimed among the nations. That's how he's glorified. That's how the world is saved. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He says, go and make disciples. Go and proclaim him here and among the nations. We are his servants. And he says to go, will we do what our master says? That's really the question. Our Lord and our master said, go and make disciples. Are we the kind of servants who hear our master say to something and then go do it? Or are we the kind of servants who hear our master say something and think, this couch is pretty comfortable. I think I'll just stay here. Okay. Do you need encouragement in that task, in the task to go? Let me read you a word of encouragement from Psalm 46, and then I'll close. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, Psalm 2. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. Yahweh of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's certain. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are the God of the nations. Thank you that you have come to us. Thank you that you created all of us, that you love all of us, that you are pursuing a people from every tribe and tongue and nation, pursuing your people whom you have chosen and calling them out from every tribe, from every extended family, from every clan. Father, thank you. And thank you that you've entrusted us with this task. Lord Jesus, thank you that you've entrusted us, your servants, to go and to bring the message and to proclaim you among the nations. Please let us be found faithful in this task, because you are worthy of the praise of every single person. For we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.